Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 17. We'll take our verse from verse 28, or our text. Acts 17, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being, for we are his offspring. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to know that you are our Father, and that you came down in this hour with a shout, not just to give us a theology or not even to so that we could just understand doctrine, but Father, you gave us a doctrine for a purpose, and that's the life that you gave to your Son. That same example seed that you placed in your Son. That same projecting of love that you passed through your Son may be reflected through us. And so, Father, we commit our lives to the doctrine, to you, to the life. And we ask, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to reflect the life of Jesus Christ to this dying world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening I'd like to speak on how God projects his life through the believer. Oh, do we have that thing on back there? Okay. And just as the scriptures declare the projection of God into the body of his Son, in which that body of the Son became the very expressed image of God to man, in Hebrews 1 and 3 we read, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. And that word expressed image, it actually means, the word expressed means to set forth, or to manifest, to show forth, to make known, to convey a representation of, to represent, to squeeze or press out, to send by special messenger, and in genetics it means to cause itself to produce an effect. Used of the gene, it means the gene expressed itself, to manifest the effects of a gene, the people who inherit the gene express it, to manifest a genetic trait. All in the study expressed the trait or nature. And it's interesting that in our dictionary, over half the definitions concerning this word express have to deal with genetic expression and or inherited trait or nature. Now, when Brother Branham says, if the life of Dillinger was in you, you'd tote guns and rob banks. And he also said that if the life of Beethoven were in you, that you'd compose music. So therefore, if the life of Christ is in you, you'll do the things that Christ would do. And so we've been looking at this and studying this mini-series, if you want to call it that, under the doctrine of Christ. We're looking at the life of Christ. And tonight I'd like to look at that life projected, how God projects that life. Now in Hebrews 1 and 1, Paul used the same Greek. When we read, we are told in Hebrews 1 and 3, it says that he is expressed image of God's person. Now, the word person was translated as the word person from the Greek word hupostasis. And the same word is used in Hebrews 11, verse 1, when Paul says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the word substance and person are the words chosen by the translators to translate the word hypostasis. And you say, well, you know, who cares? I mean, what do we... Yes, we do care. And I'll tell you why. Because people look at the word substance as a thing. But when faith is a substance, it's actually a person. And when Jesus was the expressed image of that person, it was not saying Jesus was that person, but he was expressing that person. And so we're looking at this thought and expression. In 2 John verse 9, we read, if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. Or actually, it says, he that hath not the doctrine of Christ, he that echoes not the doctrine of Christ, echoes not God. And so if we are in this life, you know, if we had the life of Dillinger, we'd be robbing banks and pretty good with a gun. And, you know, if you had the life of Tebow, you might not have the greatest arm, but you'd certainly have enough manhood in you to run over guys, you know, half your size and twice your size. So we're looking at the fact that if you have the certain nature or characteristics of Christ, then why do people think it's strange that you would do the works of Christ? You see, if you have the nature and the seed, the life, that's because he placed it in there. You know, we're looking at Ephesians 1:4 tells us that we were in him before the foundations of the world, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think I had a chance to talk to you before I, since I met with Brother Vell before I left to go to Poland. But had a tremendous discussion with Brother Vell, and basically it came up because we were happened to be reading in Galatians and concerning the adoption of children. And so Brother Vell asked Brother Jim to get out the Vines Concordance and in the Vines Concordance to look up what the word adoption means. And so Jimmy had it taped in the back of his Bible because they'd been discussing this for a few days. And the Vines Concordance says that it speaks of, the word adoption speaks of the placing of sons as they show in the Old Testament, but it says it appears to be still future because they refer to Romans 8:23 that speaks of where Paul speaks of the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. And so I said, well, Brother Vell, that's exactly what I've been teaching. And I said, you know, I said, if we have this piece of paper here, and I took a piece of paper and laid it here to my right, and I said, let's use this Bible here, and we'll call this Romans 8:23, the change of the body. I said, now we know that the change of the body, according to Paul, and I gave him several quotes from Brother Branham in Revelation chapter 7, where Brother Branham said that the change of the body, he said, that's when the adoption is concluded. All right? So we had the change of the body. That's what God saw us. That's our stature. That's what God saw us before the foundations of the world. Ephesians 1:4, Romans 8:29, we predestinated to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And over here we have the new birth. And Brother Vail interrupted me and said, yep, that's what gets us to here. I said, that's right. Okay, this starts the whole process, the new birth. All right? And this gets us over here to the change of the body. That's the coat. You know, Brother Branham always talked about when you're adopted, the father would give you a new coat, take you up to a high place. And, of course, we're to be taken up and we're to be given a glorified body like his own glorified body. And so so we have these two stages here, or we have these this process then that from the new birth gets us in the family, and then we have the change of the body, and somewhere between there is where we are right now. Now, can I hear an amen to that? All right. You know that you're somewhere between the new birth and the change of the body. You know you haven't got that yet, right? But you believe in your heart that you have the new birth. Is that right? So somewhere in between, we are in this process that gets us to here. Now, here's the thing. This is what God saw us before the foundations of the world. I'm going to talk on this Sunday called Stature and Standing. I preached on it in 1997, and it happened to be what we talked about Sunday night. And when I mentioned to Brother Vail this process in between, I said, just for practicality, let's just call that the spirit to adoption. He said, how about spirit of adoption? I said, well, that's what I preach. It's called the spirit of adoption. Okay, so we have the spirit of adoption that is it's a spiritual renewing of the mind. And as I said, Brother Val, you remember 1983 and 84, you spoke on the Omega Reflection, 20th Century Omega Reflection. And in that sermon, you made a comment. It was kind of comical, but it really hit home to me. And in that you said, God cannot give us the body change or the glorified body until we have a mind that is commensurate with that body. He said, otherwise we would take that body and we'd be going around the world, maybe destroying nuclear bombs and doing whatever we feel that we think that God wants us to do. But you see, the body, Jesus, could do only what God showed him to do. So God doesn't trust us yet. That's why he didn't give us the body change yet. That's why, until the Son has been tested, thoroughly tested, he's not adopted. Finally, after 3 years of God living in the body of his Son, then after passing all the tests, God takes him up to the high mountain and clothes him with immortality, with glorification. The Bible says his body was glorified. Okay, so we see this coat put on him in front of witnesses from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, and we see that God now is positionally placing his Son. Now, that process between here, the new birth, and here, the glorified body, is what we call the spirit of adoption. But here, if you put my hand in the Bible over here, we have the state, the status of being foreordained to be predestinated to the adoption of children. That's the image that God has foreordained for us to be in. Okay? Now, when you take a picture, I know today it's a little bit different than it used to be because it used to be a chemical process. And the chemical process, you took the picture, it had to go through some stages before it became clear and it became from a negative to a positive. Well, that's what we're going through now. And in this process, we have the image, in the Bible here. That's what God saw us. This gets us started. And somewhere in between, we are there. That's called our standing. And as Brother Vail brought up last Sunday night, he says, yeah, he said, I remember preaching status and standing. And I said, well, that's, Brother Vail, is the process to the adoption. Where are we along that process? Where are we in comparison to the image, predetermined image? Where are we? And I said, Brother Vail, the problem I see in the church is that there's such a lack of discipline. When God told you who you are, He foreordained it. He projected that from his mind. Then we sit back and we say, okay, God, do it. If we had the same desire or the same earnestness that they had 100 years ago, we would already be there. Because it's a lack of discipline. And I said, Brother Vail, you can't be a disciple without having discipline, because disciple and discipline are the same word. They're from the same root word. And Brother Vail said, that's where I'm... And before he said that, I said, and Brother Vail, I said, we have 1,000 distractions today. I said, Brother Branham, when he was going from church to church, almost every day he was preaching someplace. It was easy for him to stay in that groove. It was easier, I'll put it that way. It's easier to be having all your thoughts are on God when you're in God's service. I know firsthand a few years ago when I was traveling to 12 and then 16 countries a year, for months on end, my mind was totally in that groove. Until I came home. And then you have to deal with human stuff. I don't mean that you're not dealing with human stuff in the ministry, but you know what I mean. You have to deal with wives and children and complaints and this and that, and instead of being focused. You know, the daily grind, if you want to call it that. And like I mentioned, Brother Brett, we have a thousand distractions to being here. Our focus should be on, what does God want me to be? Where am I supposed to be according to what God said about me? Not according to what I think, according to what He said. And Brother Vail then said, you know, that's where, Brian said, that's where I had my reservations. And so I looked at him and he said, that's where I come short. I look back at things that I've done, things I've said, things I should have done I didn't do. And I've got a lot of reservations right now and it really troubles me. And I said, Brother Vail, the good thing about reservations is that you can always cancel them. He smiled and Sister Lois said, I think we'll write that one down and use it around here. Because that's the thing, brother, sister, don't be looking at your reservations. Don't be looking at your circumstances or your failures or your flaws in the flesh. Look at what God said about you. Amen. Remember when we taught on the message called The Faith of Christ from Gethsemane to the Cross? And we showed how Brother Branham said, God spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, speak and go forward. And Brother Branham said, if Moses would have only spoke, nothing would have happened. He said, Moses had to step into the water because God said, speak and go forth. And if he had not gone forth, nothing would have happened. And we can talk it every day, all day long, and nothing's going to happen until you step into it. You've got to accept it. You got to hear it, recognize it, and then act upon it. You've got to step into the message. Not just the message. You've got to step into what God said about you. Amen. Did He say it or did He not? Did He say, I no longer call you church, I call you bride? Did He say that or did He not? Are we not the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then hold your head up high. Recognize who you are and step into it and start acting it. You say, well, I don't want to be what I'm not. Well, either you are or you're not. If you are, then you don't go by feelings. How many ever felt like they were dying? So sick that you just thought you were going to die. I have. Did you die? No. Why? You don't go by feelings. Huh? Either you're dead or you're not dead. And that's the problem. We keep looking at circumstances and we keep looking at what other people say. I don't care what anybody says. If God didn't say it, it doesn't stand. That's right. And so if we would focus on what God tells us and what God said about us, and if we have that image here. Now look, Brother Branham had to go. God gave him visions because he dealt with a lot of circumstances, a lot of individual cases. And God gave him visions, but he always had to take the visions back to the Word. Now see, God doesn't give us visions. So we have one less step to go through. One less thing. But we still have the filter of the Word. And Jesus said the Son can do nothing, so we have the Word to show us what to do and what not to do. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what the Father commands Him to speak, and we have in here what we should say and what we shouldn't say. The problem is, Brother Branham said, here is the secret. The bride has the Word, and she knows what to do with it. Now, do you or do you not know what to do with the Word? Well, I think we do know what to do with the Word. The problem is we're not doing it. And here's the other thing. It's kind of sad. He that knoweth to do it and don't do it, to him it's iniquity. Huh? That's a strong burner. But that's where we sit tonight. We have a standing. We have a stature, which is what God said about us, and we have a standing where we are in that process to being what God said about us. And as Brother Vail mentioned to me, he said, I've been listening to a lot of Brother Branham lately, and you know that prophecy that God gave Brother Branham It was in French, spoken by several people. They all said the same thing. He said, because you have chosen the harder path or the harder way. Therefore, a great portion of heaven is awaiting you. And Brother Vail said, it comes down to our free moral agency. What are we doing with what God has given us? How many times did Brother Branham say, you don't talk it, apply it, when he spoke about the token? He said, Brother Branham said, he didn't say talk about it, he said apply it. This is the hour that you've got to apply the doctrine. You can't just talk about it. It's not doing the people that are talking about it any good. You've got to step into it. Either you're a son of God or you're not. And either you have the pattern or you don't. Either we saw the pattern reflected in William Branham or we didn't. And since we've got the pattern, it's already there. You know what to do. The bride has the word. She has the vision. She has the word. And she knows what to do with it. And what is to do with it? It's to do it. He that doeth righteous is right. In other words, if you are righteous, you will do that which is right. Righteousness comes from right wiseness, and righteousness is a right doing. James said, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. You can't be a disciple without discipline. Your Brother Brown said that the rapture is 50 years overdue, and he said that back in the 60s, 50 years ago. 100 years ago, the rapture should have taken place. That's what he said. Because he said 50 years ago, 50 years ago. But he said, God is waiting on the bride. Now, we have men of God who ages ago had a much more disciplined life than we who have the pillar of fire on the scene. What a reproach we have been to that great fire of God, that presence of God. If we truly believe with all our hearts that the pillar of fire is here, and I truly believe that He is leading us to the millennium, I think we would be more disciplined in our life. Did you know that John Wesley, bless his heart, he got convicted about this himself. And he wrote a letter, or it's actually a sermon he preached on redeeming the time. And in it he spoke of how, where can we redeem the time? He said, how about instead of sleeping 10 hours a day like the wealthy people do, how about if we get up earlier and start our day in the Word, and in prayer, and in self-reflection? You have an area where it needs to be covered under the blood. First thing you do in the morning, you get up and you place that area under the blood. First thing you do at night before you go to bed, you place that area under the blood. And you reflect, and you ask. You know, we expect young students going through school to be willing to change your thinking on a certain subject. And so then the educational process bombards your minds with things to study, things to think about. They challenge your mind to sometimes think outside the box. And of course, some depends on the professor. Some don't want you thinking outside the box. But what I'm saying is that we seem to think it's all right in the educational process, but then we come to church and it's not an education. You know, I used to give this church tests. Remember that? Maybe it's time for some tests again. Not to see how smart you are, but to see if you really have been thinking in terms, you know, and don't not come to church because you're afraid you might get a pop exam some night. No, they're actually kind of fun, and I don't grade them. You grade your own. And Sister Helena when we gave the test, oh, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago, gave a test. And she got a couple wrong in hers. She came up to me and she said, you know, I got a couple wrong, but give me the test next week and I'll have them all right. You see, that's the attitude we want. God, give me a test. Show me today where I fail. And after failing, Lord, help me to study in that area to overcome that area. Now, Brother Brown said from his sermon, Identification, he said, when he seen that his creation had fallen, now his own loving character molded himself into the person of Christ. God's own character of love projected himself in the man Christ, as Paul speaking here, thinking in that robbery, but making himself equal to God rather, see, his own character molded that kind of a person. No one could have done that but God. And from sirs we would see Jesus. Brother Branham said, now Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was for God to manifest himself through that body. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was a body that was made physical, that men and women could see what he thought and his expressions to the people in his gratefulness and his attitude towards all mankind. He expressed it through Christ. Christ seems to be a dual personality. He would speak sometimes and they scratch their heads. They didn't understand him. He'd speak one thing one time, looked like, and something else another time. What it was Jesus speaking and then Christ speaking. Jesus was the man, Christ was the God that was in him. Not me that doeth the works, my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. See, God will not share his glory with no one. So, if Jesus came to express the life that was in him, the life of the Father. If that is the example seed and that is the if that is the pattern for all sons to be conformed to, then isn't it high time that we recognize that our very purpose of being here is to express this to the world? You see, they've kicked the Bible out of the schools. They've kicked it out of just about every aspect of life. But God has made you a written epistle, read and known of all men. And the people you bump into, the people that you meet, they see you and they know you're different. Some might from a very surface way see that you wear dresses, you have long hair. They might wonder, well, that's a little different. Why is that? Why do you do that? But see, that gives you an opportunity then to testify. God makes opportunities for us. In 1 John 1:1, we read, that which was from the beginning, that which we've heard, that which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The word of life. I saw a man. His name was Jesus. John calls him the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So we see the literal source of life live itself out among men in the body of his Son. God expressing himself in his Son, Jesus. And Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. Why? Because he was so one with God that all he did was what the Father showed him to do. Jesus said, my whole desire, to show you how much I love him. He said, I do that which he tells me to do. He said, my meat, my energy, my strength comes from doing his will. And so we had a wonderful discussion, Brother Vail and I, and he was so happy. I could just see him just really, really picking up and just being joyful. So we want to pray for him because, you know, God gave him to us for a purpose. And I think what's happened is so many people have gotten confused as to what that purpose was, that they think that the purpose was only to give us an understanding of the doctrine and the principles. But we need to pray that God is not finished with Brother Vail yet, and that God will restore his body, his health, that he might help in the turning of the corner, because many don't want to turn that corner because it's not coming from him. He's not out there preaching. He's not out there instructing. He's at home. And as he said, thousands of distractions every day keeping him from the real focus. And that's the same thing that we deal with. You deal with it on your job. You deal with it in your homes. You deal with it on the issues between male and female, husband and wife, children, parents. Lots of distractions. But we do have a pattern. We do have a focus. And that focus is the projecting of life, the projecting of love. From Christ is identified the same, Brother Branham said. He was the manifestation of God. He was God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He was expressing what the Father was in himself. He said, I do always that which pleases the Father, and I and the Father are one. The Father dwells in me. When you see me, you've seen the Father. In other words, he expressed God, the Spirit, so much in him that he and the Father, it wasn't robbery for him to be the same person. It wasn't robbery to see God express himself through William Branham. And he reflected Christ so much that people thought he was Christ. And that shouldn't be something that we are negative about William Branham about. It's something that we should be thankful that we had a man in this hour who was so filled with God that God overflowed through his life. Now you might think, how could two beings be one? How could another person become that other person? How could that be? Well, Brother Branham always taught us, if you have the spirit of Dillinger in you, you'd rob banks. If you have the spirit of Beethoven in you, you'd create music. So if you have the spirit of God in you, you would do the works of God. Because we are three-part beings, and two parts are spirit, while the outer flesh is just a mask or just a vessel for our spirit and soul to dwell in, or to live themselves out in. Therefore, if you're born again, and God's very life is growing up within you, then should not that spirit act out its own nature in your flesh? Should not the very nature of the life that is taking over your vessel project that nature through your flesh? From his sermon identification, Brother Bram said, now we notice that if you were in that day, what group would you have been identified with? With the prophet? With the vindicated word, although they were in the minority? Or would you be with the popular opinion folks? Well, I tell you, I believe that man's crazy. And the only way that you'd ever know he wasn't crazy is for the same God to reveal to you the same thing that he'd revealed to Moses. And the only way that we'll ever be able to be the images of God and the sons of God is for God to reveal to us and express himself through his word to us and to the world. That's the only channel, for Christ was the image here on earth that you could see God in a man, expressed image of God, because God was in him so much that they were one. And now when Christ left, he sanctified the church, that the church might take his place and express the word of God. See, that's the only way it can be done. Oh my. Would you be with the popular folks who had the popular opinion, as long as I belong to church, maybe because I dance in the Spirit, I'm all right? Maybe because I've spoken with tongues, I'm all right? Or maybe we got a good pastor and I'm all right? Now, those things are loyal. I have nothing to say against that. That's true. But this plan of salvation is an individual affair with you. Speaking in tongues is a gift of God. Dancing in the Spirit is the presence and glory of God. But for you to let your character be molded into the image of God, that he projects himself and you are his idol walking on the earth, the express image of him. Now, would you be willing to do that in the days of Noah? Or would you have been on the critical side, criticized both the prophet and his God-sent message? Now, think of it. Which side would you think, in your present state now, would you took? Now, be honest. Pardon me. There's no need of me trying to say it. But you've got to think it yourself. So, you see that God wants to project his very life, his very nature into you and through you, or through your vessel, as he did through his own son, Jesus. In fact, Brother Branham said that God had a threefold plan, first to project himself through his son, then his other children, he calls his church, and then finally to fellowship with us, like he did with Adam back in the Garden of Eden before the fall. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed, Brother Branham said, now that's when he can express the preeminences, you see. He's got the man or the person so that he knows nothing but Christ. You get what I mean, all right? That's secondly. First, to express himself completely God in Christ. Second, to have the preeminences by this in his church, which is his body, his bride. So that he could have the preeminences to express himself through them. All right? And thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin, by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, talked with them, fellowshiped with them, and now sin and death has separated them from his presence and his entire expression. Now, if you believe what the prophet has taught us, and you can take over 735 quotes where Brother Branham said that if the spirit of Dillinger or the spirit of Beethoven is in them, they'd rob banks or they would produce music. And he said, if the spirit of Christ is in you, it will do the works of Christ. Now, either you have the spirit of Christ in you or you don't. It comes down to that. Either you believe or you don't believe. It comes down to that. It should not matter what vessel God works through. It's just a vessel. As Brother Vail told me, get your eyes off the vessel. He told me this years and years ago. Get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. From Christ is the mystery of God revealed. He said, first, to express himself in Christ, and then he expressed himself through the church and the same thing. Christ was the Word. And the church becomes the Word when it lets the Word go through them. But when they accept the hybrid denomination, how can the Word go through it? It's grounded. Then it causes a short and blows a fuse. See? But when the current is flowing freely, the Word of God, it expresses itself, the works that I do shall you do also. And in the last days it shall come to pass, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the Father. And in there, there'd be a time come forth when he could express himself in fullness of his Godhead deity through his church. Have the preeminence in this church. And oh my, what? The anointed man, now the anointed people. Oh my. To bring back the anointed bride and the bridegroom. Anointed by what? By why? Accepting what Eve turned down in Adam, coming back with the anointing of the Word, because he said, my Word is Spirit. See, anointed with the Word, what Eve turned down, he comes back and we accept. Now, I've got actually about 16 pages tonight. I'm going to scoot down from page 3 and go just about to the end here and give you some thoughts, leave some thoughts with you. Now, Jesus was so committed to his Father that he did nothing but what God showed him to do. He spoke nothing but what God commanded him to speak. He taught no doctrine but what doctrine God gave him to teach, and he did not do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Brown said, and the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ will have to be operating in his church to make them coincide together at the rapture, or it won't go up at that time. The spirit that was in Jesus will have to be in his church, or the two pieces won't dovetail together. The life of the church and the life of Christ cannot dovetail together. The body is setting there to make reconciliation, to make intercession upon our confession, and the spirits in the church. Now, I'm going to read this one more time because, you see, there's people that don't want to believe that the Spirit of God is in the church. Now, I'm not talking about the person of God. That was only in Jesus Christ. That was not in William Branham, in the fullness that it was in Jesus Christ. Because the scripture says it was only in one person, the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus Christ. Now we believe the fullness came down, but the quotes that I've read from Brother Branham says that God was in the midst of the people, or God is among here, among you. And among and inside are two different things. But he said, and the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ will have to be operating in his church to make them coincide together at the rapture, or it won't go up at that time. It'll be operating in his church, making them to coincide together at the rapture, or it won't go up at that time. The spirit that was in Jesus will have to be in his church. The life. When we say the word spirit, think of word and life, because he said, my words are spirit and they're life. Now from investment, he said, I was wondering this morning with all sincerity now. I wonder this morning with all sincerity now, without any disturbance, think just a moment. Have you got that this great blessing? Do you hold this policy of life, the witness of the Holy Spirit that your life has turned into Christ and Christ is in you? As I said in the message, if Beethoven was in you, you do the works of Beethoven. You live the life of Beethoven. You couldn't do nothing else. You could do nothing else but compose songs, and you'd be the great writer Beethoven because he's in you. That's who you would be. You would be a reincarnated Beethoven. That's what he said. And if Christ is in you, the life of Christ, you will be the lover of the Word. Nothing can stand and take the place of the Word, because he is the Word. He can't deny his own Word and remain God. But don't tell me that people love the Word when they only accept it from a particular vessel. No. They love the vessel. Listen, you can love a spittoon. It's all brass. Probably worth a lot of money today on the exchange, Michael. Brass sells for pretty good. Copper. You can love the vessel. But if it's full of spittoon or spittle, I don't know how much you'd want to handle that vessel. But if Christ is in you, the life of Christ, you will be the lover of the Word. And yet, how can we say we love the Word and hate when it doesn't come from your particular selected vessel? Jesus said, if you love me, you love him whom I sent. Or if you receive me, you receive him whom I sent, and him who sent me. From here you hear me, he said, if the new life that you think you've received doesn't pattern with God's word, you've got the wrong life in you. The life of Christ will produce... Oh, here's that bad words again. The life of Christ will produce the works of Christ. It will produce the faith of Christ. It will make you act as Christ, make you love him. He will be first in your life. Your objectives, your motives, and everything will be altogether different. It'll be the glory of God. My, Brother Branham, you know, there's 735 places we just got to cut out of the message because, I mean, he says that the works of Christ is going to be in the church. And according to some, that's a wrong understanding. So Brother Branham must be a false prophet, according to them. You see how in danger? When I talk to one particular minister, I don't mean to get off on this, but I talked to one particular minister, and I said, do you want me? I said, look, I'll give you 50 quotes right now where Brother Branham said it. I don't want to hear from you. He said, I'll go study Brother So-and-so's sermons and... to get it. So you want to turn down a vindicated prophet? That's all right. You just showed me what kind of a spirit you've got. From how can I overcome? He said, and then now you take a Christian that's supposed to be a Christian, let the life of God go from him, and the experience of the joy of serving Christ and living in the church where such is going on, he rots twice as quickly. You see, right? Living right under it. So if we are trying to follow the message of the hour, or at least this part of the message, we should live constantly in the life of Christ. See? Because if it don't, you lay around and know that these things that you're supposed to do and you don't do it, the Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And he becomes doughty, rotten, when you're separated from the life of God. So strive with all that's in you to stay in the life of Christ that you'd be fruit-bearing. Amen. Now notice, Brother Branham says, if you claim to believe, but you won't allow the Christian life to have preeminence in you and Christ to live his life through you, he said, you will, in being in this atmosphere, you will rot twice as quick. You will go down. Look what happened at Pentecost. How many years did it take the Catholic Church to show corruption? Pentecost showed it in less than 50 years. What are they doing in this message in less than 25 years? Going into complete ruination. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardening of their heart." And in closing, Brother Bram said, in investments, now, all your sensations as we Pentecostal people like to jump and shout. I do. I believe that's right. We like to speak with tongues. I believe that's a gift of God. The devil can impersonate anything that you can produce in that line. But notice, then it shows that something's wrong. The life of Christ isn't flowing through the church the way it should. The body, the bride, is not going through there like it should. Now it finally clogged up somewhere. Notice when this, your sins are confessed and your sins are dropped into the bleach of the blood of the Son of God, it remits sin so much that it puts it into the sea of forgetfulness and can never be remembered in His sight anymore. Then what does that make a man? A son of God. God never remembers you to be a sinner. You are a son. You are a daughter. There's no more remembrance of sin at all. God puts it in the sea of forgetfulness, the bleach. The sea of forgetfulness is Christ's blood that was shed for you. And therefore, when you and God are Father and Son, by Jesus Christ's grace, not by anything you've done, but by His grace, you are sons and daughters of God and a partaker of His blessing and of His power and of His life. His life is in you. His life is in you, for you are a son of God. Oh, if the church could, we would only to represent that. Oh, if the church could only represent that. And from Christ is the mystery. He said, now notice, God holds this key alone. No theologian can tell you. It's not known. It's hid from Him. They know nothing about it. So the schools, well, you say, I got a LLD. You only make to me, and I believe unto God and any real true believer, that means that you're just that much further away, you just backed off. God is not known by education. He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by simplicity and the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, not your theology, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted. No other things accepted. No other rock, Roman rock, no other Protestant rock, no other school, no other nothing, but on the exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. He born in there and injects His own life, and your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminence to the people that they see the very life and works and signs and wonders that He did is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called to at all. And from the stature of a perfect man, he said, well, you take us, that's nothing but a wild gourd, a knothead, see? And there's nothing to us, for we're all dead in sin and trespasses, we're all in these kinds of conditions, and when we ourselves can prostrate ourselves and give ourselves up until God can take His transfusion tube, the name of Jesus Christ, because there's not another name under heaven whereby we can be saved, and transfers the life of Christ into us, then we have this kind of faith, the faith that Christ had. And Christ's faith was not based in those Pharisees or Sadducees or in their pots and kettles and pans and their washing. It was based on the Word of God. Amen. So much until Christ was the Word. The Word was made flesh. And then when we can get so transfused by His power that we die to our own thinking and our faith becomes a genuine faith, hallelujah, then the life of Christ is transfused into us and we become living creatures of God, a dwelling place where the Holy Spirit can send His radiant blessings down through there, and we're in the statue of Christ. Well, if that happens, we're in the image of Christ. And in closing, from wisdom versus faith, he said, how is a man through wisdom going to understand it when the whole Bible and the whole church of God is built upon divine revelation by faith? Upon this rock I'll build my church, see? Oh, they say, sure, we believe that. Then where is the life of Christ in these forms? Where is the life of Christ? Let's bow our heads in prayer to gracious Father. We ask the question, where is the life of Christ? And we pray, O God, that your answer is that it is in us. That if the life of Christ be in us, then help us to die to self, that there would be no obscuring of that life. Help us to be the yielded vessel, the blind servant that could see only what you would have him to see, the deaf servant who would only hear what you would have them to hear. May our testimony be that when people look at our lives, they see the love of Jesus Christ. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you. And give thee peace. And give thee peace. And give